Davey, I don't want to put you on the spot or anything, but I am going to right now. Your growth in Christ the past year has been just phenomenal and evident. Just the way that you've grown intimate with God the last while, this last year, has been just a pleasure to watch. You went from longing for him to knowing him. And I got to just sort of stand back, and you would say, how do you know that? Well, I can see things. I can see things. So just keep running. Just keep going. It's my joy. Like, that's my favorite thing, guys. It's not full benches Sunday mornings that gets me amped up. It's seeing someone's heart unfold. I think it's Charles Wesley wrote this: hearts unfold like flowers before him, opening to the Son of Love. Like, that's, I have no greater joy than to see that. All right. Today we are, what's the word? We're not going to install elders, okay? They're not drywall. We're commissioning elders today. So here's what I think is going to happen. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20, and then I'm going to preach. And then Lynn Byler, our overseer, is going to... It's nice that you brought your family. How are you guys doing? Good to have you. Lynn Byler is then going to come and share sort of his perspective on the deal, and then we're going to lay hands on the elders and their wives. All right. So you heard me say it's Acts chapter 20, right? Acts chapter 20, and find yourself at verse 17 if you can. It is happy in here today. Anyone else notice that? You know the meme that says first world problems, and then there's like usually a picture of a girl crying, and then it says things like, I only have one X on my smartphone, and then she's crying, like first world problems, right? I was thinking when we let you guys greet each other, and then you wanted to fellowship and not shut it down for a good 5-6 minutes, that's healthy church problems. Healthy church problems. Pastor needs to rein it in because there's just too much love going on. Hey, guys, focus. We got work to do. I'll preach the sermon here. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 17. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, what I'm going to try to do is, and it's going to take grace from God. What I'm going to try to do is read the entire passage before I start yelling at you. Often I get carried away. The Holy Spirit in me is very eager to do this job, and sometimes I jump the gun. So I'm going to try very hard to finish reading the entire passage before I preach. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example that Paul gave to the elders at Ephesus. Thank you for this word. Thank you for Luke writing it down. Thank you for it being copied and retained so that we can read it here today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what Jesus promised that you would, to teach us all things and bring to remembrance what he said. I pray, Father, for revelation to fall on our hearts. Give me grace, God, as you know I need grace. I pray, God, that love would flow here today. I pray that your word would give us the inheritance among those who are set apart for you. Your love would issue in your word, and your word would meet hungry hearts with faith. And that those two in conjunction would bring down the power of the Holy Spirit, grace, to make us overcome, to make us strong. Inflame our hearts with love for you today, Jesus. You are so worthy of it, and you invite us to it. Jesus, we love you. Love on these people, your sheep, today in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I selected this passage knowing that what Paul has to say to the elders at Ephesus when he knows he's going to die and won't see them anymore would be something that he deems important. And sometimes the words that are the last words you speak are healthy to be some of the first words you speak when we're setting out. In case you don't know, the couples that are being placed in a position of responsibility this morning, and I say couples on purpose because anytime Scripture talks about elders or deacons, it doesn't just specify the character and conduct of the husband. It's important to know the character and conduct of the wife because there's a one flesh union the Bible recognizes. No man is an elder without his wife carrying a spiritual burden and responsibility as well. So the couples that are being installed today, just to refresh your memory, are Gerald and Ruth Yoder, Butch and Tammy Kaufman, Brian and Becky Zook, Mark and Wendy Davis, and Dennis and Beth Yatuzis. So I won't be speaking just to them today. I'm going to be speaking to the entire congregation. My hope is that this not be a message that, like many such events, are somewhat forgettable. Going through a logistically required project, you know. Oh, what happened to church today? Yeah, not much. We got some new elders in. It's kind of boring, you know. Paul here in this passage, he talks about himself quite a lot. It's really surprising and interesting. You might think, why is he doing that? Why is he talking about himself so much? I think the reason he talks about himself so much here is he's trying to cut himself open in the middle, expose his heart, and say, guys, I'm leaving you, but you need to understand what has driven me all this time. You need to understand the heart that beats in my chest. You have to understand why I do what I do and how I go about it. Because this is goodbye. And I'm leaving you an example to follow. I love Paul. Paul's not asking the Ephesian elders, how do you guys think I did? He doesn't start by saying, hey guys, how did I do as your pastor? How did I do? He tells them how he did. He tells them he was very humble. He tells them he loved them sincerely with his tears. He tells them he's been an awesome pastor. He knows what he's done. And he knows that before God, he served and loved them with integrity, whether they like it or not. And they need to follow his example because it's been one that has the heartbeat of Jesus right at the center of it, and he knows his conscience is clean before the Lord. In fact, that's a big theme for Paul here. It's a big theme. Let's get into the text. He starts with this, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. First thing he wants them to know, and he's telling them this by way of saying, this heart should beat in your chest. You guys know that it was never about me. I endured all kinds of suffering and I put you first. Humility isn't thinking that you're a terrible person. Humility is putting others before yourself. In fact, I'm convinced that it's not possible to be humble until you know exactly who you are in Christ. That it's not until you understand that you've been exalted up to the right hand of the Father with Christ that you find in yourself an identity secure enough to put yourself underneath people and serve them in love. And Paul knows that that's what he's done for them. He knows it. He knows he wasn't in it for himself. He knows he wasn't in it to get the amen from their mouth. He knows he was in it because they matter to God and therefore they matter to Paul. And he's laid his life down for them. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Why tears? Because this has been about love. His tears weren't tears of sadness for how terrible they're messing it up, guys. His tears are tears of the sincerity that comes from seeing what's at stake. Seeing a vision of eternity that's so real and it's so before his eyes. And seeing a vision of their preciousness. And guys, your choices, whether you choose to walk in faith or whether you choose to walk in unbelief, is massively, massively consequential. It's not something, salvation is not something where God just has a list of people that have prayed a prayer one time to go to heaven, and then once you prayed that prayer, it's just settled and secure. We're in relationship with the living God, and we're either growing up into godliness and taking on his image and staying established and rooted in the faith and in the gospel, growing up into our salvation, or we're growing up into something else, something dead with a false sense of security. And Paul has eternity in view, and his tears come from the fact that he's been pleading with them earnestly because he loves them to grow up into God, to grow up into godliness, and to become all that Jesus died to make them. He's been pleading with them day and night, teaching them in public and from house to house because he loves them, and he's been compelled by love. He's exposing his heart because he wants these elders that are going to take this responsibility in a way without him. He wants them to have that kind of humility and that kind of love to plead with people. Grow up into godliness. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. We'll see this again a little bit later in verse 27, the exact same phrase, how I did not shrink from declaring to you. Did not shrink from declaring to you. Did not shrink from declaring to you. It's a big deal for Paul. And I'm going to finish out this thought here. I'll get back to that later. How about that? Can I do that? Come back to that later at verse 27? Yes. Okay, great. Thank you. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, repentance and faith are the left and right feet of the Christian walk. I said this years ago, and I still completely affirm it. The whole gospel is a gospel of turning from other things and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to put my hope and my faith completely in him and nothing else. Completely in him and nothing else. Completely in him and nothing else. There's initial repentance, and then there's the daily ongoing repentance. The initial repentance is a big deal. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I've done, and you make a total 180. But the ongoing repentance are the little daily adjustments in your attitudes and in your thoughts and in the things that get on you and lodge. Wrong attitudes that come from wrong thinking. They get on you and they stick and they lodge. And it's not the 180 turn that is the daily Christian life. You're not always repenting and getting saved over and over again. But your daily walking in repentance and faith, when you become aware of some attitude or something in your heart that isn't lined up with this wonderful, amazing, incredible Savior who's made you his own. That's this daily Christian life of repentance and faith. That's a whole sermon. I love, though, how Paul's telling them straight up, I preach the main and the plain. I preach the simple and the clear. And growing up into godliness means never departing from the simple and the clear things, like turn from yourself, turn from your sins, turn from false paths, and embrace Jesus completely. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the heart. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the heart. Repentance is just saying, I want to get back to him. All right, let's keep going. Verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen. I gotta say, I love that. He knows that Jesus is calling him into suffering. It was from the beginning for Paul. Paul gets saved. Paul meets Jesus, gets knocked off of his horse. He thinks he's serving God. He's doing the best he can to live up to the Bible and follow the Bible. This is Acts chapter 9, if you want to read about it more. Paul's doing the best he can. He's serving with zeal. He's serving with passion. His worldview is intellectually and biblically credible. And he is technically a very healthy and good theologian. So people would have thought. But Jesus shows up, knocks him off of his horse and says to him, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul has an encounter with God, which reveals to him that his best efforts to please God, according to his best understanding of the Bible, has actually created in Paul the status of murderer and enemy of God. And Jesus, he says, who are you? Like, I don't know who I'm persecuting. I'm a protector of the faith. I don't know what is happening right now. And so for three days, Paul gets to sit alone, blinded, and meditate on the fact that his best human understanding of the Bible has led to him being a murderer and an enemy of God. It's no wonder to me, because of his conversion, that he had such revelation into how the law brings death. It's no shock to me that he ended up having his entire ministry be a message that says, look guys, nothing you can do is going to end well if it doesn't come from the grace of God. You plus Bible equals death every time. His message was actually accused, by the way, of teaching, let us sin, because he taught that Christians are not under the law, and that salvation doesn't come from being under the law, which is everything he grew up thinking that it did come from. Follow the law of God, and he will approve you. But his experience was, that made him the enemy of God and the enemy of the people of God. And he was on the wrong side of history. And so here's what Jesus says to him when he gets saved. He says this to the man Annas, who goes to pray for him. Ananias, who goes to pray for him. Not the same Ananias later on who gets killed by the Holy Spirit in Acts 5. Different guy. Or earlier on, I guess that would be. Yeah, that's right, earlier on. Not the same guy. Ananias says, God says to Ananias, hey, I need you to go over here and pray for this guy, Paul. He's seeking my face, and I need you to lay hands on him. And he goes, you mean Saul, the guy who's killing Christians? And Jesus basically argues with him and says, yeah, exactly, that's the guy. And he's like, no, Lord, which is fun. That's always a fun conversation. No, Lord. Those are contradictory. What do you mean, this guy? And Jesus says to him, hey, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. I love that. So when Paul meets Jesus and gets unbelievably, radically, totally encountered with a God of mercy and grace who doesn't kill him at that moment but makes him his son instead, Paul, do you wish you hadn't done this? Yes. Then that's not you anymore. Get in the water. There's got to be some other I was killing your people. You said I was persecuting you. No, you're my chosen instrument. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to prove to so many people that I love them. And the way I'll do it is you'll love them exactly like I do. You'll lay your life down for them and take on great pain and suffering and never back down once. You will be my physical sign to many that this thing's real. That there's a God of love and mercy and grace on the throne, and he's willing to die for you. You don't believe me? Here's another one who believes it so much, he's dying for you. Paul's so captured by this. There is a reason I'm staying on this for a little bit long. Paul's so completely blown away by that this God of the universe, who had made himself an enemy, had been persecuting, he'd been murdering Christians, and that instead of God saying, I will strike you down and kill you, God says, you're my boy. Do you wish you hadn't? Yes, I hate myself. God, what am I going to do? For 3 days, meditating on this in silence and blindness. Because he was always spiritually blind, and now he was physically blind and finally realizing it. And everything he had become with his best efforts to please God made him into a murderer. Do you wish you hadn't, Paul? Yes. Then that's not you anymore. Get in the water. This guy had such a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus that nobody on earth could possibly call him to back off. And nobody called him to preach officially. There was no formal denominational structure that said, Paul, we'd like you to commission you to be an evangelist. Oh, well, you can say that in the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. And you could try to argue that is the structure affirming, and it is, it's the structure affirming, but it's not the structure creating a call. And because his calling didn't come from men, but it came from a radical encounter with the God of the universe, it came from a radical love encounter that completely remade him from the inside out, he doesn't come to these elders and say, guys, tell me how I'm doing. You think I've done a good job as your pastor? Because his calling came from radical encounter with the Lord, he's never gotten into this thing to see if he could make people happy. He didn't get into this thing because he had insecurities and needed somebody to tell him he was important. He didn't get into this thing because when he prays for people, they find encouragement and then he feels validated and valuable to God because he did a bunch of ministry. He got into this thing because he was absolutely lost and Jesus encountered him and told him, now you're mine, you're my chosen vessel, you're my beloved son, my spirit is upon you and I will now use you to let this gospel of the grace of God go to the ends of the earth. And oh yeah, you're going to suffer. Are you willing? I doubt Paul skipped a beat and said, anything. Nothing is too much now that you've made me your own. No price that I could possibly pay would even be worth comparing to what you've already given me and to what I now know because of what you've given me is coming for me. So Paul shows up and doesn't say, how did I do, guys? Do you feel good about the way I've pastored you? Because if he does, he'll never be able to preach and teach without shrinking back. He'll never be able to warn them without fear of their rejection of him. It's all connected. So guys that are and gals that are becoming elders, this is not some sort of human thing. This doesn't come from people. You're not serving the people. You are serving the Lord. Now you're in a servant role. You're serving the people in a sense. But you're not serving them for the amen. You're not serving them for the thank you. You're not serving them to feel validated. You're serving them because Jesus laid down his life. And he rose again and he made you his own. And you're brand new on the inside. And you are no longer that old man. You are no longer that old woman. You are a new creation. All the old has passed away and all things are new. And no sin will ever be your master ever again. And no voice, no human voice and no demonic voice will ever lay claim to you in a way that sticks and gets down into your soul and drives you with need ever again, because you are a new creation. He's laid his life down for you and you're brand new. And now you will lay your life down for others. And you will humbly serve them, and with tears you will lay your life down to plead with them to receive this love and this grace that will change them from the inside out. And you will not shrink from speaking to them anything that the Lord Jesus says they need to hear, because you didn't get in this to make them like you. You got in this to love them in his name. Get fired way before you bail on your integrity. Jesus got kicked out of all kinds of communities, and so did the apostles, and healthy pastors will know how to get fired. Healthy elders will know how to get fired and how to be unpopular for the sake of obedience to the call. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when we spend half our time talking about, are the people happy with us? Sad day. Sad day. Okay. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. I love this. In a different passage, it says that the Christians in each town he went to, by the Holy Spirit, were warning him that hard things were ahead, and it doesn't faze him for a minute. Why? Because this was the call. I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. He didn't get in this for himself. He didn't get in this to get blessed and to get healed and to get wealthy. He didn't get in this to make a name for himself and have a popular itinerant speaking ministry, for crying out loud. It's laughable to me. That's funny. That's just stupid. That's flesh. He didn't get in this thing to be blessed and have a better day. Are you kidding me? He got in this thing to image Jesus, come hell or high water, to look like Jesus. He got in this thing to take off the old nature and to put on the new and grow up into the godliness that God saved him for. He got in this thing to get Jesus. And if I get Jesus, anything else is just fine. It's bonus. If he never answers another prayer the rest of my life, he's given me absolutely every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is mine, whether or not my bills get paid or whether or not my leg doesn't get amputated, for crying out loud. You can't touch him now. Oh, mercy. So Holy Spirit says, go suffer in Jerusalem. And the disciples are like, hey, I'm praying for you and I see all this stuff and I think you should maybe back down. And he just says, yeah, I know. Told me that too. He also told me I'm to go. He told me the same thing, guys. It's how he welcomed me back from sabbatical. Tim, I have much for you to suffer. Actually, he said it this way. Tim, I have much work for you to do and much to suffer. That's not bad news, guys. Because my prayer is, have your way. Have your way. You know? Blessed are you when men speak evil of you on account of my name. Guys, if there's no one speaking evil of you, you're doing something wrong. The people that have the Spirit of God in them, who love Jesus, they're going to resonate with you. But there's some people that Jesus said, the world cannot receive my word. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Blessed are you when all men speak evil of you. That's how they treated the false prophets. Something happens here inside of the heart of someone who has set their heart on the real Christian life. Where when you hear the reports that are happening, Penn Clark says, every time he hears that his name is being slandered, he hears a cash register go, cha-ching. I hear it in my head. I hear it. Just the other day I heard something and the Holy Spirit said to me right away, Tim, that has nothing to do with you. That has to do with the clash of kingdoms. Has nothing, their attack, it's the evil spirits attacking the gospel that you preach that can set men free. It has nothing to do. Don't you dare take this personally. This was never about you. This is a clash of kingdoms. And I heard the cash register, Tammy. I heard it. Cha-ching! And then I got to pray for a precious person who's in a bad situation. Paul's like, bring it on. Oh, I've got to speed this up. There's so many more verses to do. Oh, I love this verse, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That would be a good refrigerator verse. That would be a good memorization verse. The biggest problem in the Christian life is when we think it's all about us. Now that I know him, I grow up into him. I become love, and love looks like Jesus Christ dying on a cross, which means now my life will be given for the sake of the world. Death will be at work in me so that life can be at work in you. And if you know him well, that's exciting, not scary. It's absolutely thrilling. And Paul's like, guys, let me show you a little more, elders at Ephesus, what's in my heart. I don't care. I don't love my own life as much as I love him, and he's given me a mandate, and I'm really excited about it. And you're like, this guy's nuts. No, beloved, he's not nuts. His head is on straight, and he is rational. He is thinking clear, and he is seeing very clearly. I know that what he's asked you to do, I don't know what he's asked you to do, but I know what he's asked you to do is good and right. It's time to stop fighting the call on your life. It's time to stop distrusting the love of God. It really is. It really is. Oh, he'll pour you out. You will suffer. But you will be raised again. You will find the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was on the other side of that tomb for you. Over and over we find this reality. How could Paul do it? Power from beyond Paul. We have a treasure that's in clay pots. The vessel is weak, guys, but the treasure is pretty stinking strong. And every time this vessel gets broken down a little bit more and poured out, the treasure looks just a little bit clearer and brighter, and I get a little bit more in touch with him. Paul even got to the place where he was like, I'm going to get excited about my weaknesses. Because it's almost like it draws him to me. Yeah, it does. It actually does. God's attracted to brokenness. Broken and contrite heart he'll never despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. He's not scared of your weakness. The reason Paul could lay his life down and not even consider the cost in this sense is because of the track record of encountering God. The track record of obeying his voice and seeing the outcome. Built in him a trust in his Father. What you hear, you obey. Then the next thing gets revealed, and you learn to know him. And I'm not talking about head knowledge and doctrine, guys. He had all the head knowledge and doctrine in the world, and he killed Christians. I'm talking about obedience to the living presence of Jesus. The word isn't given to us so that we can master the word. The word is given to us to invite us into an experience with the living Christ the word testifies to. All right. Yeah, but he's going to kill me. Yeah, it's going to be really good. But he's going to pour me out and it's going to hurt. I know, it's going to be really good. You're going to find on the other side of being poured out that you are less anxious. And you're going to find that you are more joyful. And you are going to find the peace that passes all understanding was on the other side of you yielding to the one who you were scared to yield to. And you are going to find a capacity in your heart to just let him love you that you didn't trust before, because you were so afraid you would hurt God the way you hurt people. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. That's not for everybody. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All right, what is he talking about? He's saying, guys, listen, I'm about to go and you're not going to see me again, so I need to tell you this real plain and clear. Your blood is not on my hands. Let me tell you what he's talking about. This is Ezekiel 33. I'm going to read to you just some of this. This is Ezekiel chapter 33, starting at verse 7. God says to Ezekiel, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked one to turn from his way, then that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but the blood I will require of your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, then the person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. That's what Paul is referring to. You hear this phrase in Paul's ministry throughout. This is why Jesus says to shake the dust off your feet in a town when they don't listen to you. It's saying, I'm innocent of this deal. I spoke, I warned, I gave you the word. Now you know what you need to know. And it's your choice, not mine. Guys, it's extremely important. I want to talk to the elders real quick. It's extremely important that you not own the decisions of our people. Do not beat yourself up or blame yourselves. Where are you all? There's one. There's another one. It'd be more convenient for me if you clumped up, but it's okay. You cannot blame yourself for the bad decisions of our flock. You will be accountable, however, to warn them. You will be accountable to plead with them, to entreat them, and to speak the truths they need to hear, even if they don't like it and don't want to hear it and don't come back ever again. But do not feel responsible for other people's bad decisions when you know that you have spoken the truths and you've spoken them in love. You can't sleep well with that, and Paul slept very well. But this is what he's talking about. He's saying, guys, God sent me as a watchman on the wall to proclaim his word. Some people are going to get it. They're going to hear. They're going to respond. They're going to repent. And they're going to bear fruit. And they're going to grow up into godliness. And some people are going to flounder. They're going to miss it. They're going to come up with excuses. And they're going to make themselves really honestly of no account. Some are going to hate you. And they're going to attack you. And they're going to slander you. And they're going to persecute you. It's not up to you how they respond. Your part is to warn and to teach and to be gentle and to be gracious, and to manifest love in truth to everyone, and then sleep like a baby. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The first person to pay careful attention to is not the flock. It's a strong temptation in ministry to pay careful attention to the flock and almost neglect yourself. Because there's so much work and there are so many problems and there's so much to do that it's very easy to get stretched out way too thin. And the next thing you know, your relationship with Jesus has become less about the love and the romance and the sonship and the adventure of faith and knowing him, and it's somehow the church has gotten in between you and your Father. And you're almost incapable of reading the Bible without thinking about church stuff. And you're almost incapable about praying without always talking about church stuff. And the next thing you know, churchianity has set in, and Christianity is something you used to do. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Another place he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. Notice he's not saying, study to show yourself a good preacher. Study to show yourself someone whose sermons are good. It's not what he's saying. He says, study to show your teaching approved? No, I'm sorry, yourself. The goal of our instruction is love, which comes from a clean conscience and a sincere faith. Study to show yourself approved. That is your heart, the state of your heart before the Lord. Get in the book, not for people, not for teachings. Get in the book for Jesus. Get in the book to know him. Get in the book to get the well done, good and faithful servant. And if you do that, guess what's going to happen? Your teaching and your life will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch yourselves and the flock. That's a big deal. I could camp there for a good hour. And then he says this. This is so tender. This is so affectionate. This is so sweet. This shows God's heart is so precious. And Paul knows God's heart, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I could camp there, but I'm not going to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The blood of God was shed for this church. This is how precious. He obtained the church with his own blood. I'm going to share experience one time I had. I was going to try to quit because I was in a bad emotional, spiritual state and a few years back, and called Dennis and was like, I can't handle it anymore, blah, 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 blah. Actually, didn't go that way, but it was sort of like that. He was sharing ideas with me about ministry stuff, and I said, that sounds okay. And he goes, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I'm done. You know, and he just laughed at me and said, you're not done unless Jesus says you're done. So if you pray and ask Jesus and he says you're done, then you're done. And I said, well, fine then, you know, whatever. So I did it. And I was praying, and probably praying anxiously. And at one point, I just started walking back to get to my laptop to go to, like, pastors.com or something like that to start looking at jobs because, you know, I was sick and tired of church conflict and pain and all the stuff. Just had it. And I never made it to my office. I don't know how this happened. I don't remember the details. But the next thing I knew, I was hugging this cross, and Jesus was talking to me very, very loudly and clearly. Very loudly and very clearly. And he was showing me who I was when he met me at 19, all drugged out and completely hopeless and messed up. I met him on drugs, by the way. It was a series of drug incidences that led me to Jesus. Not the church, no evangelist, no pastoring, no ministries. It was God by himself leading me to himself, which is a pretty sweet deal. That just shows what he's capable of, huh? And he showed me where I was when he found me. And such a gratefulness and such a like, oh my word, such a sense of his majesty and like, oh my word kind of thing took over. I'm like, oh my goodness, I shouldn't even be in the church. Like, I shouldn't even have been allowed in. I shouldn't be in the back looking in on the services. And he says, essentially, look at where you were when I found you. And I took you to my altar to serve as a priest over my people. And suddenly, it wasn't about all the stuff that was painfully happening to me and poor me, and I can't handle the stress anymore. It was about what happened to him and about what he's done and who he's been for me. Not what's happening to me, but who he's been for me. And I felt like, almost like, I can't believe, that's almost embarrassing that I was complaining. I shouldn't even be in the kingdom. I shouldn't even be in your arms. I shouldn't even be in your family. And yet I'm all of these things, and I'm the beloved of God. And not only that, but you set me over your church. What is going on? Amazing. And then I saw a vision of Jesus. And he's looking into his hands, and I can't see what he's holding. But whatever it is, it's like made of light, you know, like the rays are shining up, and you can see. Well, kind of like when somebody looks at a cell phone in the dark, if you know what I'm saying. But, you know, that's a terrible metaphor, but you get the idea. And I can see, whatever it is light. He's made of light, and he's got this look of awe and wonder on his face. He's got this look of, like, it's the most beautiful thing he's seen, and he's treasured. He's like, ah, oh, he's looking at it. And then he looks up slowly until he locks eyes with me. And then he says, and just so gently, like it's very fragile, and says to me, feed my sheep. Well, I didn't quit. You can't quit after that. You can't. And the reason I'm sharing this is because, guys, you have to have a vision And you don't need to have that experience to have this to have the vision, because it's just a biblical vision. You have to have a vision of how precious the church of God is to God. You know, when Jesus came back to Peter after he denied him three times, and he says to him three times, "Do you love me?" "Well, you know I love you." Jesus' answer isn't, "Well, then get on with it and love me then. Pray more. Feed my sheep." Three times. "Do you love me?" "Yeah." "Then become love." "Do you love me?" "Yeah." "Then become love." What do you mean, feed my sheep? He means lay your life down as food for the sheep. He doesn't just mean teach the Bible. Lay your life down for the sheep. You say you love me. Live it. Lay your life down for this ungrateful, motley crew with a dirty dress. And you got to do all this to get her to the place of being purified and cleansed and actually looking ready for a wedding, because he's coming to marry a bride. And he's very excited about that. I've run out of time, so I will have to go quickly now from this point on, but you pretty much heard the bulk of it. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." He doesn't mention false doctrine here. I don't necessarily think he means people are going to get up and they're going to teach heresy. What he means is people are going to get up and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to be quite willing to split the church just to make a name for themselves, and they will undermine your leadership, and they will slander you, and they will speak twisted things to get you to distrust them, to follow them. The twisted things are in order to get you to follow them. And he says this is going to happen because these guys aren't going to serve like I did, with humility and tears and sincerity and love. And by the way, he didn't even take a salary. And the reason he didn't take a salary was not because the work doesn't deserve one. He actually says elsewhere that a worker's worth is keep, and even Jesus took what he needed from the people he ministered to, a place to stay and food. But the reason that Paul didn't take what was owed him in the gospel was just so that no one could ever say you were doing it for you. No one could ever say Paul's ministry was about Paul. And then he finishes by saying, "Guys, that's how I want you to do. I want you to lay your lives down. And this is the example I've given you." And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's so much more blessed to give than to receive. It's so much more of an honor to lay your life down and become love than it is to receive. They're both blessed, by the way. It's a massive high honor to lay your life down for the King. Massive high honor. Lynn, if you want to go ahead and come and share what you have to share with the church. That's good.
Thank you, Tim. Good word. Good word. It's good to be with you again. It's been a while since I've been able to be here. Excuse me. Do you ever notice how your Bible becomes just a wonderful catch-all for a little bit of everything? I'm no different. I don't just want to share just a few words of, I sort of use the term exhortation for you as a church, for those who are continuing on or beginning the role of leadership here. I've had just a good opportunity to work with this team the last number of months, and have gotten to know them in a much better way, and have really sat back in awe and observed as these men have taken on the responsibility of church leadership the last year. Paul writes into Timothy, he says this way, "Whoever aspires to be a leader," or an overseer, I think is the exact term, but leadership, "desires a noble task." And I want to just affirm this morning that leadership is a noble task. Leadership in the church, there is a, it is something to aspire to. Now, that's one part of it. I'm going to continue here, so don't get stuck there. But I want to challenge, what I have seen is some men who have stepped in, with the support of their wives, I believe, who have stepped in to Canon and now Gateway, and have taken on an incredible task of leading a church. And they've done well. They've done well. And I just want to affirm them this morning. But this noble task, and let me say this, there's a lot of young people here, young adults. And when I say young, I mean younger than me. So that means anybody in your 30s, 20s, etc. But I know a lot of, I would just encourage you to remember that church leadership is a noble task. The church needs leaders. And I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity to get involved and to step up to the plate in leading, whether it be departments or working, whatever, in the church, taking on ministry opportunities, go for it. It is a noble task. It is a noble task. That was free. But with this noble task, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and they were talking about who's going to be the greatest. You know the story well in the Gospels. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They were aspiring to this noble task of being with Jesus in this kingdom. And Jesus said, no, you got it all wrong. The greatest is whoever serves. Whoever serves. And I've seen that with your leadership team. I've seen them serve. I've observed how they have been able to use their gifting. And I sit back and I marvel at how the unique personalities and strengths and weaknesses of this team they've been able to complement each other quite well. I've watched from the outside, heard tidbits of working through some difficulties, some ways of approaching things. They've had to struggle through some things. I've seen them confront each other confront each other strongly. Is that fair to say? Yeah. And they did it well, and they handled it well. And that is a mark of a servant heart. Being willing to step in, deal with hard issues, but yet be able to come out through it, still loving each other and being better for it. And so I just so encouraged with that. The few times that I have met with your team here, I leave there every time just so grateful to God for raising up and calling this group of men to carry on the work here at Gateway. And I went so far as to tell Tim more than once, I believe, that he's very fortunate, Tim and Bob. He's very fortunate. They're very fortunate as pastors to have a team that's working together like this, working and supporting and working together. Willard, do I call you Willard or Butch? I never know what I'm supposed to call you. I know you as Willard, but everybody calls you Butch around here. Anyhow, I just say thank you for accepting the call to serve the church in this way. I have seen Jesus in you, and I'm anxious to see how Jesus is going to use you in this role. There's a strange verse I'm going to leave you with. It's not a strange verse. It's a strange verse for this time. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this, two verses. One, he says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." And that's a challenge to as leaders. Tim referenced it. Leaders are to be people who are to be imitated. They're to live a life that says, there's a man, there's a lady who is following Jesus. I want to imitate them. But then this verse, it says, "For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, And this was what he had to say about Timothy. He says, I am faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. And you know, through all the qualifications of church leadership, and you know, we could spend a lot of time on that. It's very simple. It's very simple. Leadership is about reminding the people what it is to walk and live for Jesus. It's very simple. But yet so hard. Very simple, but yet so hard. So, to you as elders, your role is not to lead with this big head of superiority because you have a noble task. Recognize it as a higher calling. It is a calling. Recognize it. Accept it. But don't lead with this big head. How's the phrase go? Respect is earned. Respect is earned. But be men, and to you wives, be ladies who are worthy of imitation. Live that type of a life. And to you as a church, as followers of Jesus, I encourage you to recognize and honor the calling that God has placed on these men. Recognize it. Respect them for it. Give them your support, your encouragement. But also look to them and say, I think I would follow these guys. I think I would follow them. Use them as examples in how you would live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. It's an honor to be with you. I'm so grateful that you guys asked me to come and just be here, and because this is significant. It is significant for Gateway as a church. God bless you all. I'm about an hour away, but I'm your cheerleader. I'm there. I'm really encouraging. I think a lot about you guys and want to see you do well as a church. So God bless you. Tim?
At this point, we can call all the elder couples to come up here. And clump up. And congregation can stand, and anyone who wants to come up and lay hands on them at this point, as many as can fit up here and would like to, we want to put our hands on them and love on them, and I'm going to lead us just in a corporate blessing, and we don't want to wear them out and have 3 hours worth of letting every single one of you say what you might want to say, but this is definitely a good time to lay hands on them. Plead with God for the grace that is in Christ Jesus to come upon them in great measure. They might pour their lives out in love. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Jesus. Thank you, God. You guys up here, keep right on praying. Just keep right on praying. I'm going to add my prayers to yours so that the people out there have something to amen. Father, we thank you for these men and these women. We love you for them. God, I'm grateful for the unity of spirit that we have and the unity of purpose. That's your doing. I'm grateful, God, that you've, in essence, you've created a Gideon army here, and I love you for it. We look to you, God. We look to you, God. And sometimes I feel like we're going to feel like, where are the swords and where are the shields? Why do we have a lamp and a pot instead of swords and shields? I think you're about to do something, Father, that's going to, all the credit has to go to you, and none of it can go to us. I pray you pour out your Holy Spirit afresh on these couples up here, God. Would you deepen their grasp of your love for them? Would you deepen their intimacy with you, God? I pray for an increased capacity to hear your voice and to experience your presence in their daily walk. I pray, God, that you equip them to be overcomers and equip them for the divine romance. And God, that out of that storehouse of grace, out of that abundance of grace that's theirs in Christ Jesus, they would pour out love upon us, God. Give them the boldness to speak the truths and not to shrink back in fear from declaring everything that your Spirit says, everything in your gospel, everything that is in your word that might help us follow you faithfully. We want to know you. We want to be faithful, God. And I pray you'd give them the boldness of the Holy Spirit not to fall to the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod and need to be approved by the people that would cause them to compromise. Fill them, God. Use them, God. In Jesus' name, we love you, Father. And God's people said, amen.
You can stay standing. This won't take long. This is what the Lord put on my heart today, and with what Pastor Tim said. If you can envision this, in God's hands, in Jesus' hands, we are to be made bread. And that bread is to be broken by Jesus. If you don't allow Jesus to pick you up and have his way with you, you are no good as a Christian. It's that simple. I know it's a hard thing to say. But you have to allow Jesus to pick you up and have his way with you, not your way. You got to stop fearing. You got to stop being afraid of what he's going to do to you. You got to stop thinking, well, what if? It doesn't matter. Allow Jesus to take control of your life and then allow him to break you and tear you up and feed you to other people. Allow that to happen. Until that happens, you're not going to multiply. You're not going to fall into the ground. You're not going to be 30-fold, 40-fold, 60-fold. That will not happen until you allow him to break you. Allow him to break you and be poured out wine and broken bread. That's what our call is. Allow him to pour you out. If you're afraid, if you haven't done that, please come forward for prayer. Get some ministry. Allow Jesus to break you. Allow him to put his hands on your body and to pull you and say, this is what I want of you. Be a Paul. Allow this to happen. Come forward for prayer, please.